guys, will you turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 12? Last week, we ended our series out of Isaiah, and next week, we're going to start a series on Joshua. On Joshua. So that means this Sunday is a fun Sunday. We get a single sermon series. So I thought, if we're going to do a single sermon series, why don't we do a single sermon series on a single verse of Scripture? So the Lord led me to, I was going to say something funny about say that 10 times or whatever, but it got less funny as I thought about it. You ever wonder why I pause? It's because I'm working against myself up here sometimes. In my Bible, Romans chapter 12, about a third of the way down, says the marks of a Christian. And I love that because Paul is going to begin speaking on what it means to be a Christian, what it should look like as a Christian. And I think this is a perfect time. Many of us are in certain situations and circumstances where sometimes we don't act so Christian-like. You know, when you're late for work and that guy cuts you off, and you tell him he's number one. Yeah, that's not so Christian. Or maybe your boss asks you to work overtime when you plan to be at the T-ball game or whatever the case is. And you might say some things about him or her behind their back. And, you know, that's not so Christian-like. Or when it comes tax time. Well, everybody else is doing it. Well, that's not so Christian. I think it's okay for times for us to encourage one another and hold us accountable that, hey, we are held to a higher standard. We are Christians. And today I want to take a look at Romans 12, 12, because this is a mark of a Christian. Read with me. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. What I like about that is that gives us 3 points to make a perfect 3-point, one-verse scripture sermon. You know, growing up, I always used to hear people say, man, you look just like your dad. Chris, you act like your dad. And many of y'all have met my dad. Is that true? Yeah, he is dangerously handsome. So it's, I was okay with that for most of my life. But it's interesting because just growing up, I didn't know how to really, like, I don't really think I look like him at all, actually. But especially now that I have kids. Have you ever noticed how much you're like your parents when you have kids? I tell the same corny jokes. You know, like, my kids will say things like, Dad, I'm thirsty. I'm like, well, I'm Dad. Nice to meet you. And I'm like, that's a David Smart thing right there. You know? I'm a whole lot like him in a lot of ways. Not just the way I look, but the way I act. I think of situations the way he thinks of situations. And I've realized that that's because I've been around him a whole lot. You know, it's kind of true of us as Christians. We should look like Jesus. We should act like Jesus. And the secret is, the more you're around Jesus, the more you're going to be like Jesus. And that includes how we act and how we process in this world. We're not of this world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. We belong to him. And how we move through it, though, is people should see us like Jesus. The first thing it says here, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. What is Christian hope? Right? A lot of people, they misunderstand hope as like kind of wishful thinking. Wishful thinking. You know, I had wishful thinking. Like one day, I used to want to like be in the NFL. That's wishful thinking. But the Bible doesn't describe hope as wishful thinking. It defines it as confident expectation. I mean, we understand confident expectation. Do you remember on Christmas Eve when you were going to bed? You could not wait to go to sleep, but you couldn't go to sleep because you were so excited, but you had a confident expectation that you were going to wake up and you were going to open presents, right? Let me tell you, there is never a Christmas morning that I woke up and was like, somebody played a dirty trick on us. There's no tree and no presents. No, I had an expectation that also because when I went to bed, there was a tree and a bunch of gifts, that when I was going to wake up, they were going to be there. Well, the same thing with us as Christians. We have a confident expectation that what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. We have a hope, right? And what Romans' challenge here is to rejoice in that hope. Romans 15, 13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This gives us a little bit more clarity on what this hope is first of all, God is the God of hope. So if we're lacking in any type of hope, if our outlook looks grim, if we don't have this ability to rejoice because we can hopefully look forward to, guess what? We need more God in our life. I heard a famous pastor once say, you determine the distance between you and God. I thought that was so well put. And you know how that is when things are going well and you're doing your devotions and you're praying, right? And you feel this excitement and you feel close to God, but then something happens and you start to distance yourself or you feel bad or you've got sin in your life that you know it's this, and all of a sudden you feel great distance. Well, it's true. You and I determine our distance with God because he's here the whole time. So if God is the source and the giver, only he can provide this hope. Hope is a gift from the Lord. You know, I came across a story. It was of a millionaire named Eugene Land. And Eugene Land was a self-made millionaire. He grew up in Brooklyn. And he was speaking. He was able to come back to his school and speak to a bunch of sixth graders in Brooklyn. And so he was there, he had prepared, he was telling them all about if you just do this and if you do that. And he was looking and he realized not a one of those sixth graders cared a thing about what he was saying. And it dawned on him while he was speaking, the reason is he's talking to them about something that many of them will not achieve. In fact, he knew that 70% of the sixth graders that he was talking to in Brooklyn would not even graduate high school. They would work some low-paying job because that was all they could do. If the streets didn't get them, they were going to struggle for the rest of their lives. And he thought to himself, you know what? Something's got to change. He took his notes, he balled them up, and he threw them down. He said, let me tell you something, sixth graders. I'm telling you right now, I am making a promise to you. If you graduate high school, I will pay for your college. And he made this promise to 59 sixth graders that were listening to him that day. Did you know he paid tuition for 51 of those sixth graders in college? What changed with these sixth graders? See, before he gave that promise, at best, 10 to 15 of them would have gone on. But because they had hope, it changed everything. You see, I don't think we truly understand. God has given us promises. So when we experience difficult times and situations and circumstances, let me say, those do not define us. But the promise, the hope, can motivate us, challenge us, because it's greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. I loved how Stephanie said, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give us life and give it more abundantly. Hope is powerful. Hope is powerful. And guess what? When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you don't have to worry about the things of this world. God said he's going to take care of us. God said he's going to provide for us. God's saying he's going to give us joy in the midst of suffering. There's something exciting about hope. And we have it, and it's found in God alone. So when we think of marks of a Christian, we should be able to rejoice no matter the situation and circumstance. No matter if you're a Texans fan or a Cowboys fan. No matter who the president is or isn't. No matter what they say at your job. No matter how your relationship is looking. It looks impossible, Chris. You don't understand. There's only one way out. No. We can rejoice in hope that nothing is impossible with God. And we can put our faith and trust in Him. And not only that, He wants a relationship with us. That is something to be excited about. We can rejoice in hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We are born again by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are born again into this living hope. See, that's an important distinction because there's people who have false hope. You know, there's people that are putting faith and trust in things that just can't deliver. There are mechanisms in this world. There's things that we hope for. And all of a sudden we realize that they're temporal, they're human, and they won't provide. They won't lift us up. They won't give us that hope that we're needing. Only God can give it. And only God gave it through His Son Jesus Christ that we might have a living hope. A living hope. But I struggle this week with living hope. Why does He say it that way? A living hope. And I thought, well, He does talk in this scripture about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And our faith hinges not so much on the cross, but on the empty tomb for sure. See, because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we have hope that what God said He's going to do, He's going to do. You see, this hope, this is how it changes. Living hope changes everything. I saw a painting this week, and it was a beautiful painting, one of those like Colorado rocky type painting. But in the middle of the painting was a house that had been burned down, and the only thing standing was the chimney. And I want you to see the visual as this beautiful context of this Rocky Mountain scenery. What should be beautiful, what should be awesome and serene, was right in the middle of it, a burned out house. And standing in front of the house was what looked to be a grandfather, an older gentleman, with a young boy. And the boy was clearly in agony, like all had been lost. And the artist had written underneath this scene something the grandfather is saying to the grandson. And it just said this, "Hush, boy, God ain't dead." And I thought, wow. I mean, first of all, I was like, that's kind of a twisted mind to paint something like that. And, you know, that's the first thought that goes through. But then I thought, how true that is. Life shouldn't be this way. This picture shouldn't be. There was something innately wrong about the picture because it was this beautiful scenery with somebody's hopes and dreams had been burned, had been crushed, something they'd worked hard on. And then I thought, you know, sometimes we find ourselves that way. Sometimes we're at a spot where, God, this was not what I'd hoped for. God, this is not what I'd planned for. God, everything that I put my hand to, everything that I built is now standing in ruin. And what was interesting was the contrast between the things that had been built by man had been destroyed. The scenery that had been built by God was in its perfect place. And so as I'm looking at this painting, there's this tug of war of what's happening. But I loved the response of the artist to write, "Hush, boy, God ain't dead." We have hope that even when the things that we build, the things that we're pursuing, when they come crumbling down, we can put our faith and trust in God and see the grandfather knew enough to know God is still on His throne. We're going to be okay. See, we have hope that we can rejoice in. And it should impact the way we look at our situations. It should impact the way we feel in our circumstances. Is even though we can't see how it's going to end. How many of you are like me? I need to know all the details. If the Lord gives me something, I want to know how it's going to end. And sometimes, be still and know that I'm God. And guess what? We can say, "Lord, amen. Amen. Lord, I'm putting my faith and trust in You. And I'm going to let it go." We have that hope as Christians. This should be a mark of us that we have a unique joy. We have hope. The second thing that verse 12 says is be patient in tribulation. Patience. You know, that's a tough thing. Well, actually, patience is really easy, isn't it, when everything's going your way? I like to be considered patient when all my bills are paid. I have no problems. My health is good. The Texans are winning. You know, I'm patient and I'm good. The true test of patience comes when something has been violated in our life. When another cuts us off in traffic. When we're treated unfairly. When our coworker derides our faith. See, some people think that they have the right to get upset, that it's some sort of righteous indignation or righteous anger. But however, in Galatians 5:22, this isn't what God values. In fact, he praises patience as a fruit of the Spirit. So here, this word patience, what God values, patience in tribulation. Patience certainly is easy when we have joy. But what verse 12 is talking about is that hard patience. I've had some hard patience. I've had two daughters that I've taught how to drive a standard transmission. I remember Haley was easy. I mean, she had some moments of trying to figure out how she could drop a clutch in the middle of 45, but she, for the most part, did good. It was Mackenzie, and I hope you're listening, Mackenzie. I remember being in a Jeep, about a $30,000 Jeep, with 30,000 moving parts, driving down the road. And she's grinding gears, and she's upset, and she's really stressing out. And she gets out of the car. And I said, what are you doing? She said, I don't want to do it anymore. I said, Kinsey, we're driving. You can't get out of the car. And I remember it was where the new police station is now. Back then, there wasn't a police station over there. It was a country road that if you died, nobody'd know you were there. Well, we almost died on the country road, and she just gets out of the car. And I remember thinking, you know, as a parent, when you just really, you know, I mean, you're just balling your fists. I can't hit her. She's my daughter. So you just want to punch yourself in the face because you're just so mad. You know what I mean? I had to practice patience. It's one of those things you have to put on your hat of patience. You have to put on your coat of patience. And you have to sit there. And you start thinking of all the vehicles, like those driver's ed vehicles. You know, they've got a steering wheel and brakes on this side. I'm thinking, how can I install that in my Jeep? This girl's never going to learn. But you know, she actually drives a standard pretty good these days. And I just praise the Lord that I had patience in that tribulation. You know, sometimes though, we experience tribulation in a more difficult, more permanent situations. We all experience difficult times. And it's very tough to maintain patience. But you see, it's a matter of perspective. When we focus on the situation or circumstance, we just want it to end. We want it to be done. So we don't have patience. But when we take our eyes off of this horizontal and we go vertical, we put our eyes on Jesus, it gives us a different perspective. You see, tribulation, I looked it up. It's a noun, of course, a cause of great trouble or suffering. What are you experiencing that would be defined here as a cause of great trouble or suffering? Some synonyms: trouble, worry, anxiety, burden. A cross to bear, affliction, ordeal, trial, adversity, hardship, tragedy, trauma, setback, difficulty, problem, issue, misfortune, bad luck, stroke of ill fortune, mishap. Jesus said this in John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You know, Jesus, he doesn't mix words, does he? He made no promises. Like in America, I think we water down the gospel to the point that we tell people, just put your faith and trust in Jesus and everything's going to be okay. Well, that's true, I guess. But what Jesus is really saying here is put your faith and trust in me and you will have peace when you experience the difficult times. That's a different view. He doesn't shy away from it. He confronts it right here is you will have difficulty. You will struggle. You will experience trauma in your life, but never fear. I have overcome the world. And it's in that trauma, it's in that suffering, in that tragedy that we can have a peace. And let me tell you something, this should mark us as Christians. When you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, somebody should look at you and say, why do you seem to be okay? Oh, I'm not. But I have Jesus, so I know it's going to be okay. Let me tell you, how many of us, that's a right now word, if we're walking through the difficulties of life, to be reminded that Jesus said, hey, you're going to have these things. They're going to come. But I love what he says here. I've said these things to you that you may have peace. So even in the midst of the trouble, we have access to one that gives us peace in the middle of the problem. He's overcome the world. Nahum 1:7 says this, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. You know, some might say, well, Chris, Christianity, that's just really a crutch. So you don't have to deal with all this stuff. You can just put it at the feet of Jesus. That's a crutch you're leaning on. You show right. I'm glad you put it that way. Because that's exactly what I'm able to do. Is I can take my burdens, my problems, and I can pray over them, and I can set them at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I thank you that you're able to do it. And we can take such peace and comfort knowing that God is able. You know, one of my favorite sayings, I think it's so interesting. You've heard some people say, there's no atheist in a foxhole. We've heard this saying, and it really means when the bullets start flying and the bombs start falling, ain't nobody going to talk to you about whether Jesus is real or not. Everybody in a foxhole is going to start praying, Lord, please save me. It's interesting. When the situations and circumstances in our life get really ramped up, there's not a one of us that don't believe in God. We're praying beyond all hope that he really is real. Lord, I heard all those sermons that Chris used to preach about you. Lord, I'm hoping every one of them is true. Would you please save me? And why is that true? Because we know at our very fiber and our very core that we are incapable of handling situations. And in many cases, that's the very moment when we reach out hoping to grab a hold of the hand of God. Some of you saying, man, my brother needs a foxhole experience. Maybe so. But man, we can have patience in these kind of tribulations because we know God is there. We know God is real. We've invited him into our hearts. And because we as Christians who've accepted Jesus Christ, we should be able to go through these tribulations differently than everybody else. We should have a mark as a Christian saying, hey, I don't know how, I don't know when, but God is faithful and God is able. Our life should be a testimony to who God is in tribulation. You know, sometimes God uses our tribulation. We just want him to get us out. I remember not too long ago giving David some shots. You know, he had to, for a long time, we couldn't even get him into getting shots. And we finally found somebody that was able to work with us. We were able to get him his shots. And so he had to get, like, a whole lot of them. You know that feeling when you're holding your little one and somebody comes walking in, they got stuff sticking out of their mouth, and they're like, they're coming at him with needles and knives, and they're ready to hack him to death, and all he looks at you is, you're going to let him do this to me? And I remember, he went through everything. You know, every trick that every kid plays. I want to go see mommy. I want to go see mommy. I want to go see mommy. To then all of a sudden, I got to go to the bathroom. I got to go to the bathroom. And you're like, we'll see mommy in a little bit. Don't worry. Just go to the bathroom on yourself. Don't worry about it. You know, I put that kid in a diaper. I knew what he was going to try to do. And then I tried to tell him, hey, we're going to get ice cream afterwards. I don't want ice cream. You know, and we're, and there he is. And he got stuck in every leg like 3 or 4 times in each leg. I just felt so bad for him. But you know, as his father, I know that this is what he needs. So he had to go through this pain. There was no way to do it. You see, sometimes we find ourselves in situations that we're like, Lord, why are you allowing me to go through this? Lord, why are you doing this? Lord, why don't you stop it? And much like me holding David, and you realize you're incapable of holding a 3-year-old. He's fighting and kicking, and he made it worse. But we do that too. We fight and kick when our Heavenly Father is, hey, I know you don't understand. See, our mind is like David. Your 3-year-old mind right now can't quite comprehend things like vaccinations and diseases. But they're real, and they're coming for you unless we inoculate against them. And see, David needed to go through that. You and I, we need to go through this. And when we have patience in the tribulation, it also gives us joy and peace, because all of a sudden we're like, Lord, I don't know why you're allowing this. I don't know why, but Lord, I know you're up to something. I know you're working in my life, and I know you've got good plan for me. Lord, I may be going through the valley right now, but on the other side of a valley, you know what, is a mountaintop. And Lord, I'm expectantly looking forward to that mountaintop. Guys, we're different. We're meant to be different. See, as Christians, we should have a different perspective than everybody else. And the third thing is, it says, be constant in prayer. Constant in prayer. You know, speaking of David, you know, Bea has wanted to have children her entire life. Like young girls do, dreaming about the family that you're going to raise and the kiddos you're going to have and all this. We've tried to have kids. We've done all the tests and the doctors and the everything short of in vitro. We've done it. But the answer was always no. And you know how it is. Some of you get pregnant looking at pregnant people, so you don't know how it is. You don't need to be holding any babies, Rachel. But some of you do know, and I'm speaking to some that when someone says, hey, we're so excited to tell you that we're pregnant, and you put a smile on the outside, but you're dying on the inside because it's one more person that is when you aren't. But the other day, I couldn't find B, actually. There was a little pallet on the floor on the other side of our bed, and David was laying down here, and B had gone into the room, and she'd laid down with David. And it's in that moment that you see, as she's caressing his hair, that you see that she's holding her boy. You see, B has prayed day, weeks, months for a little one. And see, this should be the mark of Christians, is we should be constant in prayer. Well, let me tell you, we didn't naturally have David. He wasn't delivered to us naturally, but he was delivered to us. We're not through the woods yet. We still have this challenge of getting mom and dad to sign off, and we're working through that. But when I think of being constant in prayer, I thought immediately of B. She prays all the time to have a little one. And many of you know my kiddos, and she thought, Haley, Kinsey, and Jonah, this is what God is going to give me. And she wanted to do the very best. But what was amazing is God said, no, I hear your prayers. I know your desire for a son that will look at you and call you mommy. And God delivered. But you see, we should be, there are many times B looked at that situation and it was impossible. And yet she still prayed. There were many times that our timing was not God's timing. And yet we still prayed. You see, B has walked out this verse of being rejoicing in hope that God, you're able. The doctors say no, but I know you are able. You see, B has been patient in tribulation. And she's been constant in prayer. Philippians 4:6 says this, don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Don't be anxious about anything, but be in everything by prayer and supplication. You know, we get this reversed. See, take a look at this. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. You know what we do? We're anxious about everything, and we don't pray about anything. I was thinking about that as I was looking at that. How many of you, if you're being honest, you get, as soon as something changes, it doesn't look right, we get a little freaked out. I'm pastor of a church. I do. Lord, this isn't what I planned. Lord, I don't see how you're going to work this situation out. Lord, what's going on? But wouldn't you know, the best thing for me to do is to pray about it, but instead you want to call somebody else up and complain to them about it. If we're being honest, guys, we do this all the time. When what the Word of God tells us is, don't be anxious about it. Sure, it may not be what you thought or what you expected, but go ahead and bring that before the Lord. Tell him about it. God, look, my pantry's empty. My kids need clothes. Lord, I just wanted to let you know in case you missed it. But let him know about it and say, Lord, would you provide? Lord, would you glorify yourself in my family and in my situation? Lord, I'm asking that you would do it. You know, the interesting thing about prayer is God wants you to pray. You're not inconveniencing him. God wants you to pray. He invites us into his presence. Think about it. When you start praying, you're walking into that throne room that we talked about with Isaiah. Who are we that we should be able to even be in the throne room of God? But Jesus Christ, because of what he did on the cross, we have every right to be in that throne room. And he says, come, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. We have a great promise from the Lord. Prayer changes everything. Prayer changes everything. It does a work in you. It does a work in your situation. But let me tell you, prayer begins changing everything. My favorite verse, guys, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you got something to write down, write it down. If not, write it on your neighbor's arm. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. This is a contract from God. If you will, I will. That's what he's telling us. If you will, I will. And let me tell you something, we need some of that contract in our lives. When we get anxious over things, when we get challenged by certain situations, we should say, Lord, I'm going to humble myself. I'm coming into your presence, Lord. Father, I will. And I thank you that you will. Let me tell you, as a pastor, I have seen many times where prayer changes everything. I'm telling you, even in our own church, I loved Shirley and Nancy and some ladies get together on Thursdays and they pray every Thursday for our church. I told Shirley this past week, I have noticed a visible difference since they have been praying over you, over me, over this church. I have noticed a difference. Why? Because prayer works. Guys, we need to celebrate our prayer requests, and when God answers, we need to share this, because I don't think people really think that prayer works. But let me tell you, God works. God is able. God, we have access to this living God. And he wants us to communicate with him. He wants us to pray with him. So I'm going to close on these three things. The first was rejoice in hope. God wants you to have joy and peace in hope. We saw that, Romans 15:13. Patience in tribulation. We, you and I, need to understand God is working even in the middle of our tribulation. We saw that in Nahum 1:7. God is good and he's faithful. And then third, we need to be constant in prayer. How is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Those three things should mark us as Christians. Rejoice in hope, patience in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.